Well, for those of you who came in after the announcements, you may not recognize me, although some of you I know just from life around the city. My name is Gary Purdy, and for 8 years I had the privilege of being a part of serving at North Shore Fellowship, a daughter church of Lookout Mountain. Joe was the founding pastor of Lookout Mountain, though we disagree. And people, when I came there, were kind of taken aback that I would be willing to step into that role. But I told them I felt fully qualified because everyone, everywhere I went, said only a fool would follow Joe Novenson. And if that were the prerequisite, I felt fully qualified. Last Sunday night, after Super Bowl party, my daughter's 16-year-old friend gave her a ride home from the Super Bowl party, and he was saying, "Now, are you the pastor, the senior pastor of that church?" And I said, "No, I'm an assistant pastor at Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church." But I said, "I'm kind of like a JV pastor. I'm kind of second string, just making light of it. I wasn't hurting about it." Then he gave me this kind of awkward moment, FCA rallying. "That's okay. You'll get there someday." My daughter internally went, "I feel a little bit like that," like the 16-year-old trying to encourage Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, a church rich in mission, with generations of influence for the good of the city. So for some of you, it might be a little cute that in my relative adolescence, I'm trying to lead us in thinking about Lookout Mountain's vision. I was a part of Lookout Mountain's vision for the city and multiplying churches. So though I'm 16, I know many of you would do a better job of laying this out. But we're going to look together this week at a core value of the priority of mission within Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church. Okay? Let me pray as we go together to look at the truth of God's Word. Father, would you speak? Spirit, would you manifest your presence? Jesus, would you exalt yourself? Would you lead us as a result of the powerful truth of your Word to be shaped and moved and wooed, to live lives that orient around worshiping and serving King Jesus. Nothing I say could move us there. Only by the power of your Spirit, we pray earnestly that you would do that in us, that Lookout Mountain Church would continue to flourish as we seek together the flourishing of the mountain, the city, and the world. We ask it believingly in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do your priorities come from? Where do your priorities come from? Yeah, it might seem, well, my priorities are just my priorities. But your priorities, believe it or not, actually come from somewhere. They come with the thing that's most important to you. They come, in essence, from your life mission. Now, some of us have walked through seminars maybe where we've kind of pinned our life mission. Others of us are so ADHD we can't ever imagine having done such a thing. But whether it's articulated or not, we all have a life mission that we're living out of. Recently, I was sitting with a group of lawyers, and we're trying to discern within the culture of law. I'm not about to bust on a lawyer joke, believe it or not. We're trying to decode what the worldview is that kind of signals to them how you practice law. And so we're trying to compare it to the gospel storyline, and I just had to flesh it out kind of in negative contrast to the gospel storyline. Here's what they came up with. Here's the bottom line that affects all of how they do life related to their vocation. Win at all costs, bill the most hours now. It's just an incredible pressure. If you've been in the law field, win at all costs for your client, bill the most hours now. I said, how does that storyline fit into the larger gospel storyline? If we look at creation of all things, I said, believe it or not, you were made to win. You are made for flourishing. You are made to fight for justice. You are made so that everything you touch would become full. You are made to be admired as someone who practices law well. Just as much as it's okay for your wife, the desire to be adored, so it's okay for you within your profession to be admired. There's an aspect of wind that's very much in the creational footprint of what God has ordained. The wind at all costs, that's really fallen. The wind at all costs, kind of regardless of justice, the wind at all costs to oppress others, that's deeply, deeply fallen and needs desperately for redemption. And true justice, not just higher billable hours. And the now of all things, there is no future of all things. It doesn't match well with the biblical storyline. Every one of us, whether it's our vocation, just where we do life, and our spheres of influence, just socially or recreationally in town, we're functioning outside in some kind of mission that drives our priorities. This morning, what we want to discover is, what is the mission that Jesus calls us to, so that it becomes a priority in the normal stuff of life, where I live, work, and play, where Lookout Mountain is called on this mountain and within the city. Here's the main idea. I think you see it there, perhaps in your notes. Mission is a priority when our lives are shaped by Jesus' kingdom, power, and promise. Mission becomes a priority when our lives are shaped by Jesus' kingdom, power, and promise. Let's look first at the aspect and dynamic of Jesus' kingdom. Look back with me again at verses 1 through 3 in Acts chapter 1. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, what was the first book? It's the book of Luke. So this is the second volume of the early church. He's given the volume of Christ, all he began to do and teach, O Theophilus. In the book of Luke, he's called Most Excellent Theophilus. He probably had some kind of Roman citizenry of some esteem, but he was a believer. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's commenting on the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, in Luke 24, we already have the ascension account. This, in Acts chapter 1, it's the only thing that Luke repeats of any of his gospel narratives. It's like he's going back to the previous episode, engaging more deeply to create a picture that will propel God's people into mission. Look at verse 3. He presented himself, Jesus did, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, if you think a little bit about the biblical storyline, 40 is pretty big, right? Moses went into kind of personal exile for 40 years. Israel, what happened to them for 40 years? They wandered in the desert at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. How does he prepare? 40 days in the wilderness, identifying with the people of God before he goes about his mission. And then he seals the deal and ends his earthly time with these 40 days. In the 40 days, this new Moses is articulating what a new kingdom is like. As we continue the rest of the narrative, they don't get it any better than many of us do, what the kingdom of God is like in breaking this world. When Jesus came, he announced the gospel of the kingdom. And he's setting at the forefront as he's about to ascend, and they're clueless as to this, as that reality at this point, that the kingdom of God must be central. It must be the central mission that drives all the priorities of their lives. Now, in my spiritual journey, as I came to understand the gospel, I've experienced progressive revelation. When I first came to understand the gospel, I was 8 years old. My dad was explaining the gospel story because we were involved in church, but it didn't quite make sense to me. And just in a real simple way, explain how I could be rescued from the penalty of my sin. I had a tender conscience, was already very aware of my sin. And my heart leapt to that rescue that was offered in Jesus. And the rescue story is profound and real and sweet. But because that was all that the gospel was for me, eventually the gospel was really one-dimensional in my life. And so the gospel provided my rescue, but related to others who hadn't believed it yet, it was a commodity that I needed to get them to buy into. It wasn't until I was about 28 years old that I saw the gospel is more than rescue. The gospel is my healing. I remember reading Galatians 3:1, "You foolish Galatians, you whom before Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified, having begun by the Spirit, are you now continuing by works of the law? I fear for you that I may have labored for you in vain." It's like God's Spirit just helped me see. The gospel is not just about my rescue. It's about my ongoing healing now. That has been preached so profoundly from the pulpits at Lookout Mountain Prez. That's not just our rescue. It's also for our healing. But if the gospel just stays two-dimensional like that, then the gospel just becomes your therapy. And you never move outside of yourself. As you study the gospel story, Luke's included, you see that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. That it's not just my rescue, it's also my healing, but it's the story in which I live. It frames all and everything about me. It includes my story and helps me see my place in it. And when the gospel goes 3D, when it gets to the point of kingdom, that's when it begins to shape our life mission. To help my lawyer group to try to discern this, I said, it's not clicking. They agreed with, you know, what's taught so well about the biblical storyline. If you're at Covenant College, you have a grossly unfair advantage. Creation, fall, redemption, and the consummation or renewal of all things. I said, let's take individual cases that you have tried and walk it through the storyline. One guy offered this story up. He said, "I was employed, called into service for a homosexual addict who was getting squeezed out of the family inheritance by his older brother, who had everything together religiously and was an engineer." And I said, that's like a setup. Let's walk it through. He said, "So I had to deal with my convictions related to his addiction and the pattern of his life. But I was called to defend him. And so I did. We arranged a settlement. The older brother had written the younger brother completely out of the inheritance. And so we brought that case to court to propose instead that the younger brother would be included. The older brother had lots of reasons that he should not give large sums of money because of enabling an addiction. So we worked a solution that would provide for a home for the younger brother and would put the rest of the other half of the inheritance in a trust that had to have board approval for disbursement." I said, "That's beautiful. Do you see what you did? You treated this person that many would also look down upon as an image bearer. Despite his addiction, despite his alternate lifestyle, you treated him as an image bearer. You stepped into his fallenness, and you stepped into the older brother's stingy fallenness as well, that was just going to amass that inheritance for him. And guess what happened? You became a better, redeeming older brother. And you brought justice and redemption. And someday the kingdom of God is going to look just like that." The gospel story of the kingdom informs all of life. Has the gospel story gone 3D for you? Has it gone not just rescue? It is. Has it gone not just for your healing? It is. But has it become the story in which you live? You can use that whole rubric of the gospel storyline to see how your story fits in of creation, fall, redemption, and the consummation of all things. Here's mine. Maybe it'll help you. I was made to flourish in how God gifted me as a communicator and leader and dreaming big dreams for a city and ordering and shaping things to have great impact and accomplish big things. I was raised, though, in a fallen world with a mama who was was abused emotionally by her daddy and ritually abused in a horrific way by a nanny in the home whose baseline was great shame. And so she raised three little boys whose lives were marked largely by shame. God reached out of heaven and drew me to himself and redeemed me, and has been in the process of answering the shame. That's a process still greatly at work and healing. But God is calling me to dream big dreams for the city, informed about what the end of the story when redemption will be fully realized is to come in every place I serve. Everyone can see their lives and the different dimensions of their lives, thinking through creation, fall, redemption, and the consummation of all things. The priority of mission that's in your bulletin right before the sermon, it describes the centrality of Jesus' kingdom. As we ask, how does the kingdom shape our life? The kingdom of God is moving towards the renewal of all things. And therefore, all of life is mission. God's mission embraces cross-like sacrifice and calls us to extend generous service to others. The simple version, if you can't figure your life out or your vocation in the light of storyline, everywhere you are, where you live, work, and play, ask the question, what needs renewing? Where's there injustice? Where's there judgmentalism? Where is there inequity? Where are people really broken? What places in the city are experiencing economic poverty? What needs renewing in the scope of where you live, work, and play? And right in the thick of the normal stuff of life, you're already doing. You're called on mission with the great King to live out the story of Jesus' kingdom coming to earth. My experience in Chattanooga has been is when you lock arms with people with big dreams for the broken places of the city, you end up having hearts knit together, whether they believe in the name of Jesus or not, because we're together created in the image of God and designed to see big redemptive things in the city. The first aspect is asking the question of how does Jesus' kingdom shape my life? Mission is centered in Jesus' kingdom come to earth. The second thing is power. We see this in verses 4 through 8. Let's read it together. And while staying with them, this was during the 40 days, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, Jesus had taught them a great deal about the Holy Spirit. They hear Holy Spirit, it triggers kingdom on. Jesus has been teaching for 40 days, kingdom on, and so this is their response, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Joe in the earlier service quoted Calvin, so I'll steal here. It's kind of nice to cheat before you get to preach. he said, Calvin said, "There are as many errors in that question as there are words in the sentence." If you struggle to get the implications of the kingdom of God, you're right there with the disciples. They were ready for it to be showtime now. Is this it? Look at Jesus' response. He said to them, verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power." There's the power we're talking about. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is what he's saying. Jesus is promising the power of his Spirit that propels and compels his people outward. When your own life mission, whether you've articulated it or not, is oriented about your kingdom and your mission and not the kingdom of God, guess where your priorities go? They're always inward. They're always self-referential. They're always for my advantage and those I've got responsibility for. But when the kingdom of God becomes central to your life, Holy Spirit goes combustible in you. and begins to address the things that are always bending inward. You know what? That's actually what depression means. It's the soul turning inward on itself. And many of us find ourselves there. That's why the mission that we're pursuing often feels so torturous. Because we live in a fallen world with thorns and thistles and all the forces of evil opposing our mission, but it's to get us to wake up. There was a series on AMC that I'm not recommending for family viewing called Breaking Bad, about a high school chemistry teacher who made hardly any money, who had other colleagues that really thrived in their careers, who employs his chemistry skills in the making of meth. And even though he goes through that break and has a family, he's forever justifying his meth producing to his wife. He said, "I'm doing it all for y'all. I'm doing it all." No, he wasn't Southern. "I'm doing it all for you. I'm doing it for you and the kids." Throughout all five seasons, he rationalized at every point when the story is just all Genesis 3. I mean, it's all the world coming apart as he gives himself more and more and rationalizing all along the way, "I'm doing it for you." Spoiler alert, last finale, finally with great honesty, he says and confesses to his wife, "I did it all for me. And I was good at it. But I did it all for me." When your life mission and your kingdom is central to you, you're ultimately doing it all for me. And your soul turns inward on yourself into an abyss of self-absorption that only God's Spirit can call you out of. This past fall, I was in a small group with some really interesting big personalities. And one of the personalities in the group who had a very big macho ethos about him would talk about tragic events in his life and then have a throwaway refrain, "But that didn't really bother me." "But that didn't really bother me." One of the guys in our group, the rest of us, just because of his demeanor, were afraid to challenge him because it was so clear. He was out of touch with his emotions. He said, "Not true. Not true." And we began to open up and uncover the woundedness underneath that. Afterwards, I said to my friend John, all the rest of us saw it. You were the only one that had the courage to go there. How'd you do that? He said, "Hundreds of hours of therapy." But he says, "I didn't really think of it as courage. It was just love." I've noticed the pattern in my own life. When the shame floods in and I start to be filled with self-doubt or discouragement or even worse, self-hatred, it's just really a twisted form of self-love. And only God's Spirit can move you out of that self-absorbed place to move out. Is your life being shaped by God's power? Is the current of your life, largely the overflow of your life, whining? Obsessing over how you've been wronged. Even worse, moving to self-loathing for how life has turned out. That's walking according to the flesh. That's not freedom. That's not freedom. The healing of the gospel overcomes the self-hatred and self-absorption with moving out in love because of a love that has been displayed to me when I was completely unworthy. And it moves me out to even people that would normally make me afraid. Sometimes the very people who cause my wounds. sometimes the very people that exhibit a lifestyle that they would be last on your list to embody and share, bear witness to the gospel in. But he calls us from our fears to experience his love so that we move out in love. Where God's Spirit is present in your life, you're increasingly losing your self-absorption because you're governed by the kingdom of God moving out in genuine love. The purpose or mission statement of Lookout Mountain is to grow in grace and give our lives away for the mountain, the city, and the world. Do you see that in Acts 1:8? God's Spirit has come to give you a power that propels you outward as you are healed of your self-absorption and you move in all kinds of different spheres in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth, in the mountain, in the city, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Is your life consumed by self-absorption, or is God's Spirit beginning to heal? And when he does, he always moves you outward to bring little redemptions everywhere you go and where you live, where you work, where you play. Mission is shaped by kingdom. Mission and priority is shaped by God's power and a promise. Look with me at verses 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. This is Elisha language. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And they were gazing into the... Can you imagine this? They weren't expecting this. This was not anywhere in the realm of expectation. In verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. Have you seen those two men before? Yeah, they were there at the empty tomb, saying he is risen. Now as he ascends, they are there as well. And this is classic, verse 11. And said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, I with the disciples, I'm like, give him a break. I mean, he just ascended, blew their categories, but there they stood paralyzed. And as he ascends, he calls them to cast their vision from what had just happened onto the mission that Christ calls them into. Here's the deal. Jesus' ascension secures us in mission. And his promise emboldens us to be involved in his mission as well. Peter's sermon after this will say that when Jesus ascended, he ascended to the right hand of God to rule. When he came the first time, his first advent, he inaugurated his kingdom. He announced the gospel of the kingdom, and it was an inbreaking. He ascends to reign from heaven, and Ephesians 4 tells us that all who believe the good news of the gospel are actually united with him in the heavenlies. Though historically we're not there, and space and time we're not there, we are with Jesus in his resurrected body, but still here on earth to extend and shape his kingdom. You see, the ascension doesn't mean Jesus is gone. The ascension means Jesus is all over through his people. And every time you hear his word, every time you pray, every time you move towards one another in fellowship, every time you bear witness of him to those around you, as you embody him and unfold the gospel story, you're expecting his kingdom to be unleashed right through you, your Jesus' presence through the Holy Spirit in you. One of my Netflix binges currently is Lost. Netflix is great for me in some ways. I don't read as much anymore, I've noticed. That's not so good. But I'm always late catching on to shows that, like, I've not seen 24 yet, so still haven't. But I'm finally on to Lost. And I'm just in the third season, so don't mess it up for me if you've seen the whole things backwards and forwards. But the fascinating thing is they're on an island, for those of you who haven't seen it, all these strong, big characters are playing out. And you're kind of wondering, wow, it's glaring the stuff that's wrong about them. But what they begin to do is they go back into their story to show little snippets of key shaping events in their story that contribute to their dysfunction on the island. Do you realize everyone around you, you interact with them just in light of the story that you're currently in, but there is a backstory of why their dysfunction is as it is and yours as well, that if people just knew, you would have greater compassion for them and them you. Something also interesting about in the third season, I think it is, not only do they flashbacks, they do flash forwards to let you know where the story is heading. Now, the characters don't know it, but you as the viewer, it makes more sense for you of not just their backstory, but their end game as well. Now, here's the beautiful thing about the story of God. We know the end game. We know the end of the story. We know one day Jesus will come physically and renew all things. Everything is broken will be fixed. Everything that is sad will become untrue. There will be no difference from economic welfare on Lookout Mountain to the broken places in the city of Chattanooga. There will be no disparity. Justice will prevail. There will be kingdom. I'll be out of a job, but everybody else will have one. There will be vocations in the kingdom of God. We'll have glorified bodies. We look at the end of the story when perfect justice is realized, and we do math back. We live in light of the end. We are so secured. Here's the deal. When I face hard things, seldom do I think, you know what? I am united with Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, and he is my advocate. So when the pieces of the story aren't lining up as I would wish, I know I have an advocate interceding for me. And he still calls me not to gaze into the heaven asking why, but to move out in the mission that he has called me toward. As Jesus calls us to bear witness, here's what he's calling us to do. He's saying, dive into people's story. Learn one another's story. Tell your story. And tell them God's story. That might take 30 minutes. That may take a lifetime with some. But bearing witness and embodying Jesus' presence through the kingdom living and the normal stuff of life, and as we lock arms with people who even disagree with us, we begin to explore, what's your story? Here's my story. Do you see how both of our stories fit into God's story of creation, fall, redemption, and the consummation and renewal of all things? And we will find the mission of God ignited as we bear witness by embodying Jesus' kingdom and telling and speaking of Jesus to those we've embodied it to. Mission is a priority when our lives are shaped by Jesus' kingdom, power, and mission. Jesus was so governed by the mission that the Father gave him, that he gave his very body and blood to advance the cause of redemption and renewal on earth. And he calls us to do the same. The book of Hebrews ends in this way. Calls us into Jesus' mission. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Let's pray. Jesus, you have called us into mission. We thank you for the gospel of rescue. We thank you, the gospels, also for our present healing and sanctification. But oh, the gospel is multidimensional, and it's a story of a mission that includes us. What a privilege that you have sent your Spirit to indwell us. Spirit of God, would you orient our lives increasingly around the kingdom of God? And would you use that to combust in us so that we might be propelled from our self-absorption to a lifestyle of courageous love and giving our lives away on the mountain, in the city, in the world? We ask this with great hope and certainty in our King who is coming again. Amen.